This is a quotation from Jeremiah, but we'll take the New Testament version of it. Hebrews chapter 8, verses 7 through 12. All right, here we go. For if that first covenant had been faultless, then should no place have been sought for the second. For finding fault with them, he saith, Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they continued not in my covenant, and I regarded them not, saith the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their mind and write them in their hearts, and I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. And they shall not teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for all shall know me from the least to the greatest. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. Now, this is the New Covenant, or the New Testament. Our Bible is divided into the Old Testament and the New Testament, but the term New Testament is somewhat of a misnomer. What the New Testament is four gospel accounts, book of history of the early Acts of the Apostles, and then writings of apostles, and finally a book of prophecy. Now these are inspired. They are the Word of God. I believe absolutely that the Bible from Genesis 1:1 through Revelation 22 is absolutely inspired. I believed it in my experience as a Christian over 35 years. I've never seen one word the Bible prove to be untrue. I believe it is absolutely inspired of God from the beginning of the Old Testament to the end of the New. So don't think for one moment that we are in any way downplaying or downgrading the written Word of God, for it is eternal and eternally binding upon us and the guide of all spirits. That is the last word, as far as we're concerned. It's the last word. But for our edification and understanding this morning, it might be interesting to note that technically speaking, the New Testament, unlike the Old, cannot be written on paper. The Old Testament can be written on paper or stone or parchment, papyrus, what have you. But the New Testament cannot be written there. The New Testament consists of the verses that we just read, and the writer of Hebrews quoting from Jeremiah. And notice, first of all, in verse 8, he says, finding fault with them, that is with the people, because they couldn't keep the first covenant. He said, the days come, saith the Lord, when I will make a new covenant. Now, this is the New Testament, or the Christian covenant, or Christian testament. And he says, let me speak of something here. Notice that it's made with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. It's never made with Gentiles. Now, that may shock you. But the covenants, the old covenant and the new covenant, are only made with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. They're never made to anyone else. And the teaching that there is a Gentile church and a Jewish church is false, and I wouldn't saw on this point, as I have in the last month or so. I don't like to grind axes, and I wouldn't grind this particular axe, except until you grasp it, you will not be able to grasp Isaiah, you will not be able to grasp what God is going to do from the present day through to the coming of the Lord. As long as you picture that there's a Gentile church that's going to be raptured and a Jewish church that's going to be on earth to inherit the kingdom you will be nowheresville as far as the prophets are concerned. But if that's your point of view, I wouldn't injure it for a second. But I have to, it's responsibility as a teacher, tell you that in order to become a Christian, you have to be grafted into Israel. Now, Paul, of course, said that. It's nothing new, but we just, I don't know what. There's only one olive tree. And we were taken out of the wild tree, and we were grafted into the true, which is Israel. The nation of Israel, as Paul says, was broken out of the tree. They were broken because of the prayers of their prophets, the prayer of King David. David said, let their table become a snare, blind them. And God did. God answered those prayers. And so Israel was broken out. So they are not Israel. And that's what Paul says in Romans 9:6. Not all Israel are of Israel. And so Israel after the flesh was broken out, and we Gentiles were grafted in to Israel, to the seed of Abraham, to God. And so notice that the New Testament is made only with the Jew, with Israel. And that's to you if you are a part of Jesus Christ. If you're something separate from Israel, you have no part with God. There's only one seed of Abraham. Think about these things and see if it helps your understanding of prophecy and things. And realize then that Daniel and Isaiah and all these wonderful promises, Zechariah, are speaking to you. And of course, in the New Testament, it says this. Peter says this, that the prophets did not speak to their own generation, but to us, upon whom the ends of the age have come. So that's, you all know that, but sometimes we need to be refreshed in that thought. I will make a new covenant, a new testament, with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. And of course, the gospel is always to the Jew after the flesh first. Not according to the covenant that I made. Now, in verse 10, this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their mind. Now, this does not mean reading the Bible. I believe in reading the Bible. I don't think you can have a successful Christian life unless you do read it daily and with effort. If you don't understand it, you still, people say, I can't understand it. Oh, tough beans. If you only do the things in life that are easy, you won't do much, and you won't get very far. Isn't that right? So make an effort, and you'll find it be immensely rewarding. Get a translation that you like, and spend some time with your Bible every day, and prayer, and you'll grow in the Lord if you practice it. Nonetheless, this is not what this is talking about. God doesn't say they'll read the Bible and I'll bless them. He says, I will put my law into their mind. Now this is speaking of Romans 12, be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, which means that we put on the mind of Christ. In other words, through the Spirit of God, God begins to transform our mind. As you read your Bible, pray, serve the Lord, assemble with the saints, and really tend to the Lord, you'll find that your mind is being transformed and that you're not thinking like the people of the world. We are transformed by the renewing of our mind. And we renew it in the many, many ways in which we see the Lord. We're reading the Bible, the gifts of the Spirit, our experience, special visions and revelations, and whatnot. Seeing godly people who are ahead of the Lord, etc. All right, now, he says, and I will write them in their hearts. And I think this is done particularly through our taking of the communion, where the very substance of Jesus, who is the Word of God, made flesh, and we eat that flesh and we drink that blood, and so into our emotional or volitional nature, we receive the Word of God. That's the new covenant. The new covenant is expressed in Philippians, where, I believe it's the second chapter, verse 13, around there, it says, it is God who works in you to will and to do. And the new covenant is brought to perfection in a human being when their will and God's will are consonant. Not when we give up our will and play sour grapes and say, it doesn't matter what I think or do as long as God has his way. That's nowhere. That's just pouting. It's when we stay steady on with our will razor sharp, in prayer, seeking the Lord, letting God know at all moments what we want, and then being willing to accept His either direct answer or modification. And we go through that process, and the two wills are pounded together in a mortar and pestle kind of thing, God's will and our will, until the two become consonant. I've heard men say on occasion, not too many, but some, if I had $1 million, I would still keep on with my daily tasks because I love to do it so much that regardless of how much money I would have, I would still do that because I'm doing it because I enjoy it. You know, there's actually people that enjoy their work that much. When I was teaching elementary school and our brother's an elementary school teacher, I enjoyed my work so much that I could not care less whether they paid me. I am dead serious. As long as somebody took care of Wards and Sears and Pennies and the rest of them, they could have it. The money was not the question. I think that in some aspects today, different things, including baseball and other things, they're ruining a good thing. Money isn't where it is, saints. If you don't love what you're doing, there isn't enough money in Fort Knox to pay you. You either love what you're doing or you don't. But many people never have that opportunity. It seems they're always, they do their job. They're good and they're dutiful people, but they're waiting until they retire so they can do what they want to. And I can't solve that problem this morning. But I would have you know that there is a place in Christ, if we stick at this discipline long enough, that we get to where our will and God's will correspond. They are no longer at a cross. They are no longer like this. It is God who works in you both to will, to create the volition and the doing. When we start out, it's not like that. God's will is a cross. And in many times, we're afraid to death to commit ourselves to God for fear everything we ever wanted will be taken away and all the things we detest will be dumped upon us. That's not the Christian life. Listen, I will make a covenant with them. I will put my law in their mind and in their heart. That's a person who's been so transformed that they do the will of God by nature. That's the end product of the new covenant. And notice that it's a divine fiat. There are not here various if you do this. There are many, many things in the Bible which are contingent. And then there are some things in which God speaks in a declarative way as a divine fiat. He says, this is what I am going to do. What I am going to do. Like if he says, if you repent, I'll heal your land. That's strictly contingency. If you repent, I'll heal your land. If you don't, I won't. But there are some things that God has declared he is going to do. And I want you to feel the power of that declaration this morning. Because we preach a hard overcoming message here in the holiness message. And it's right. I wouldn't change one word of it. I believe it's what God wants for today. What he's wanted all through the Christian era and has actually gotten in many, many cases. But I won't change it. But I will say this. Don't struggle so hard at it that you become discouraged. It is God who started it. It is God who started it, not you. And that divine power is sufficient to finish it. Realize it. Get it in your bones. You're not carrying the holiness. You're not carrying the sanctification, the discipleship, or the consecration. God is more than happy to do those things. And many times we find ourselves bearing the rock until it crushes us. There are some things that God will do. And if you will cooperate with him verbally and forget some of your foolishness, just forget it. Leave it with God. Don't be so proud you think you've got to earn it. You don't and you can't. Praise the Lord. Now, I'm balancing the many, many things I preached on that we have to do. We have to get in there, and we do. I'm not preaching going to sleep. But don't become discouraged because there is a divine predestination and foreknowledge that is working in your life. And unless you just blow the whole thing and run willy-nilly after the devil, it will work for you, even though you are bumbling and stumbling all over the place. It will work, because it was begun of God, and God will finish it in your life. Hallelujah. You don't have to do it all yourself. There's power there. Ask God. Say, God, I'm so snowed under with my foolishness and my mistakes. I feel like the left hind excess baggage in the church. Well, God doesn't see you that way. You're just, as our sister said this morning, you're just closer to the year of Jubilee. That's right. That's right. Praise the Lord. All right, now, it is, notice the declarative, the fiat here. I will make a new covenant. This is the covenant I will make. I will put my laws into their mind and write them in their hearts. And the trouble you're having isn't because you're failing God. It's part of the process. You said, but I thought it was going to be easy. Nobody said it would be easy. At least I didn't tell you it would be easy. All right. And it's not easy for me. It... I will be to them a God, and they shall not teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord. For all shall know me from the least to the greatest. All shall know me from the least to the greatest. All shall know me from the least to the greatest. All! That's what God said. For I will be merciful. It's his own declaration to their unrighteousness and their sins. And their iniquities will I remember no more. In other words, he just comes to us in the new covenant and he says, this is what I'm going to do. Now, I'd like to show you a little diagram this morning. If Bob didn't dump all the chalk, no, he didn't. We've got a kind of a trap up here in the pulpit, and then every week Rick has to come and clean out. Rick, you've got pencils under there and everything else. So I hope you've got a trap door on this thing. Where is Rick? Rick? Oh, yeah. That's, I hope you got a trap door, because we were loading that thing you got. Guy says, I make a pulpit, and it's not enough already, then they got to have it perfect. All right, now, I want you to think this morning of something that kind of illuminated my mind when I was praying Friday night. And it was a wonderful thing. I'm not so sure I can communicate it, but I'll do the best I can. It has to do with the fact that we are in process, of course, which we've already known. And another thing which I've alluded to from time to time as God has given me understanding, that this process will continue after we die. This, if I can communicate it, will answer a lot of questions about the overcomer. When you die, things are not frozen. I know it says after we die comes the judgment. I know that. But it does not say after you die comes the eternal fixation of what you are. It doesn't say after you die, at which point a man wants to die, and after that he either goes to heaven or hell. It doesn't say that. And it doesn't mean that. Because there are many scriptures which point out that the millennium is a time of teaching. Now when I get into this, there are several, as I said Friday night, there are several axes of understanding here. And you can't take one and run out of the church and say, now I've got the thing. It has to be tempered with many, many things. And I want it in this axis of understanding that I'm going to give you now, this particular model of how God is going to bring about this, they shall all know the Lord. In other words, how he shall bring every member of Israel to perfection. I'm going to show you a model, and it goes past this present brief existence. You can think of this life as being like high school. You can think of this life as being like high school if you want to. And death as your graduation. That's right. Wouldn't it be something if we said to these kids here, said, you know, now look back on your life, guys. Ain't you ashamed? Speak like Wendy's hamburgers here. Aren't you ashamed? Aren't you ashamed? That's my coarse background. Now, isn't it too bad that you weren't a perfect darling all the way from kindergarten, because this is it and you are stuck with it? I don't think they'd stand up here long enough to receive their presents from the church. I think they'd run outside that door and say, woe is me. Well, there may be some that feel they've made that good. If anybody said that to me the day I graduated from high school, which I wasn't nearly as far along in any kind of an understanding as these young people are, I don't know what I'd have done. But I don't know how you'd have done either. But we know that they've made a lot of mistakes, and we know that they've done a lot of growing. But we know that they haven't made nearly the mistakes or the growing that are ahead of them, and there's no use telling them because it's corny. They'll find out quick enough, and we're there to help as long as we're needed. But they've got a lot of going to do, don't they? And when they graduate from college, that isn't the end of the pot of gold at the end of the rainbow either. Yeah? Is it? No, it is not. It assuredly is not. And then there's maybe one, two, three, four jobs in some cases or more, and a lot of backing and hauling as we try to find out, is the Christian way really the best way, or maybe there is something in Las Vegas worthwhile. And by the time we get our face stove in, if we live through it, and find out, no, there's nothing in Las Vegas, it was really what my mother was telling me and my dad was the truth. We finally come to a ripe old age. And wouldn't it have been something if God, we die and God says to us, that's it, you're proud of your life? Well, sir, not so as you'd notice it. Well, I'm sorry, that's it. I guess I kind of thought of things that way, but I don't think it's that way. Now, before I go any further, I want to caution you about something. There are several axes of understanding here. Don't want to give you the idea for a second that you can flop around in this life and blow it and say, boy, if that's the way it is, and that's what Thompson says, I know what I'll do, and it's his fault. I'll just have myself a good old time and not really try, because he says we're going to be taught further on. So if you do that, your blood's on your own head, because I'm going to warn you right now. We have the parable of the talents. And if you waste knowing what God has given you, and God gives you something, and you waste it, and you waste your life, the New Testament, Hebrews, speaking to Christians, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? That's not written to the unsaved, that's written to the saved, to the church, the Christian church, these Hebrews who were backsliding. And you remember that the Lord didn't exactly smile and pat the people on the back that had wasted their talent. He was very, very angry. So don't interpret what I'm saying to say, oh, well, if that's the case, that's all right. I can flop around and start all over again. There are other axes of understanding that intersect with this model that temper it. Okay? All right? Am I safe now to go ahead? Otherwise, I'll get up here and with the Lord's help, I'll rail around as I usually do. All right, because we're in a day when the church in America is backslidden, and we need to know it and not fool around with it. The world is fast going to blowing up in our face, and we need to get ready. All right, but I do would like to show you this morning something that God has a process. God is working out a definite process, and when it's finished, the New Jerusalem will come out from the spiritual realm for all men to see, and it will be perfect. It will be absolutely perfect. Now, you will not be able to follow me completely unless you've been here the last four or five times, where I've pointed out that there will be a new earth, and on that earth there will be two components. On the one hand, you will have the church, Israel. On the other hand, you will have the saved nations. And the purpose of Israel is to minister to the saved nations. Let me say that again. The New Jerusalem is coming down, and I'm speaking this morning only about the New Jerusalem, Israel. And when it appears, it will be perfect. Every member of it will know the Lord from the least to the greatest, because the new covenant is made with Israel. But we are being made perfect so that we can bring God to the nations of the earth. You see that? All right, so we're speaking now about that. If you haven't been here, you can get the prior tapes and see. So we're speaking now about the eternal tabernacle of God, the New Jerusalem, the glorified church. Israel is the end result of the New Covenant, the New Testament. The end result of God's working in the New Testament is the New Jerusalem of Revelation 21. That is when the law has been written in the mind and in the heart. God has forgiven all sin and everyone knows it. And Isaiah goes further where it says, the least among them, the least, shall be as David. That's incredible. That's incredible. But God said it. God said concerning John the Baptist, there has not arisen a prophet greater than he. But he that is least in the kingdom is greater than John. Now, how can this be? Because we see most church people are not even overcomers. They're saying, oh, I know I should not swear, but everybody's doing it. Or I know I should not be covetous, but if God's going to destroy the covetous, as the Word says, they can't inherit the kingdom, that's most of us, so I guess we'll overcome God with our numbers. And oh, and oh, and on we go with our apologies. And and many of God's dear Christian saints will tell you, it's impossible to overcome sin. As long as we're in the world, we have to sin. And we slop around in this bed of ignorance, not knowing what God's Word says. And then God turns around and says, the least among you shall be as David. Oh, saints, it's got to be a process. It doesn't happen with many people in their life. Church people, tongues people, speaking people die criticizing and full of envy and every other thing. They're not like David. So what does God mean? Does God fail? God says, I will do it. So let's see what kind of a model we have here for this process. All right, let's look at it in a diagram. We'll say this is the New Jerusalem. This is Israel. This is the Prince of God. This is the Holy City. This is the eternal dwelling place of God in Revelation 21. That's what this represents. And down here are the saved nations. There are kings, there are kingdoms on the new earth. And the saved nations bring their glory. And the servants of God in the New Jerusalem serve the nations. And that's why, as Christ is preparing us today, as members of the body of Christ, it is not enough that we be saved. It is not enough that we be saved and speak in tongues and be real religious in church. God has called every Christian to be a servant. He has not called us to occupy ourselves, our faith, and our Christianity with feathering our own nest. God has called you and me to learn to serve, whether in the church or in the world. Our life, if we are a true member of Israel, is to be a servant. And the world today has many, many people that have never even heard the name of Jesus. Much of the world is starving. There's ignorance, illiteracy, sickness, famine, every deplorable thing. But much of the church, I'm afraid, does not understand that God has called us by His predestinative power in order that we might be prepared to be a channel of God's glory to other people. And you know, until we become a channel of God's glory to other people, we never find ourselves. And I guess if I was going to say something to the high school graduates that is not corny, that's it. You can go from job to job, vocation, and I've been one. I climbed the academic ladder, and so I've always was challenged by every college course I ever had. There's always some wonderful thing to learn, whether it's statistics or ancient history or how to write better or what it is. There's always a wonderful thing to learn. I found academic world very challenging. Other people, that's not their bag, and they find their expression in building and in doing things with their hands or in politics or war. The great variety of things selling that make people, they find a great satisfaction and fulfillment in that thing. But you never, never get turned on like you do when God uses you as an instrument to help some other person. Praise the Lord. It's the greatest thing in life. And the greatest satisfaction is when you know that there's a portion of your life at least that is being spent in the service of mankind, so that when you come to your dying breath, you can remember, Lord, there's some people in this world that are better off for my having been here. Otherwise, to die with $500,000 in your bank account, and it's been me and mine and my interest and my bonds and my stocks and my annuity and everything. And God says, well, who did you help? When at any point was there any person that you really gave and sacrificed and gave of yourself? And when that question is asked, if there's no one, you will be threadbare. You will, I don't care if you became the emperor of the world, you will go to your, you came out of the womb naked and you're going to return to God that way. And the only thing you can bring with you is the amount of sharing that you did with people. And I'll tell you another thing. The people will be there to receive you, to condemn you or to bless you. People think that they can cheat people and get away with it and then die and then they'll never see them again. You will see them again, every one of them. You remember where Jesus said, the men of Nineveh will arise and condemn this generation? You're going to meet every person that you've blessed and every person that you've cheated. Think of that. God is so just. He knows the only thing that's important in this world is our relationships with people. When God judges you, He won't judge you a whole bunch on the nuts and bolts. He wants to know, how did you treat the fellow servants? And they'll be there to talk to you. They'll be there to give you an abundant entrance by blessing you and say, you know, brother, I'm here because I you didn't even know me, but I watched you and you never changed. And I knew there's a God in heaven and I got saved and you didn't even know it, but I'm here. That's an abundant entrance. Or you may come up against people and the Lord goes to judge you, and you know every judge has witnesses. And God says, you were a selfish person. And you say, no, sir, I was not. And here comes a cloud of witnesses before you. The people passing in front, and you say, well, you know, I remember, yeah, it's 20 years ago. Yes, you cheated me. You hurt me. And they go by their way, sorrowful, shaking their head, and you turn again to God. It's as simple and as straightforward and as real as that. So be careful how you spend your life in service, because that's all there is what we do toward God and toward people. There simply isn't anything else of real consequence. If we have money, it's to see what good can be done with it. Charge them that are rich in this world that they be liberal. If you have strength, talents, time, energy, it's so that you can give. And our American way of life of me, my, and mine, and my farm, and my house, and my independence is not of God. It's not of God. Praise the Lord. All right, now, we're called to serve the nations that are saved, as we see in Revelation 21:24. All right, now, God began this new covenant by making a small Israel, a small real Israel, and it's composed of Jews and Gentiles. And he calls it in Romans 9, 10, and 11, a remnant. A remnant, meaning a piece. The rest of the Gentiles are blinded, as are the rest of the Jews. Now this little nucleus here is the beginning of Israel. It's what we call the church. Of course, Catholic and Protestant and Baptist and Pentecost does not enter into this. God doesn't even see such a thing. All he sees are the true Christians. And if you're a true Christian, one of God's elect, one of God's called, you are a member of this little group. And once you become into it, the distinction between Jew and Gentile ceases. This is the beginning. All right, now we know the church, we know this group, and we know that the most of them are a long way from knowing the Lord. Many of them do not pray or read their Bible, yet we know they're born again. But their lives are not spent in service. They're not pressing forward. They're not making real progress in God. They're content pretty much with things as they are. We see that. So, over the last 2,000 years, God has called out from this nucleus a still smaller group that Revelation terms the conquerors or the overcomers. Now, this group coming out from the church is a first fruits unto God, and we find it in Revelation 14. The overcomers are not limited to our generation. I've been reading of some of the Catholic monks, some of the holy fathers, the fathers of the desert, and the various fathers of the early centuries. And I'm here to tell you that some of those men were remarkable Christians. Remarkable Christians. And they knew God. And they knew many of the things that we're just now finding out. That they were separate from the world. They went out, they lived in caves and this and that. But many of them were filled with service, and they knew. I've been reading about St. Simeon, the new theologian of the 10th century, and I'm reading right now where he's saying that your love of God always must work out in service. It always must work out. If it doesn't, you don't have the real thing. And so we don't have to think that just now in the charismatic move we're the only people that know anything. Because there have been Christians all through the centuries who have known God in a tremendous way. Some things that we're just now coming to learn. And so God has had his overcomers, his conquerors. And these are people within the church, just ordinary people. And you can be a conqueror. You can be a conqueror. That decision is made only by you. God invites you. All the grace of God is possible. And I'll give you one single little criterion that you can use that can determine whether or not you are a conqueror. All of us continually are being faced with challenges. Sometimes it's forgiving someone who has injured us. Sometimes it's a base temptation of the flesh. Sometimes we become deluded and get into spiritual pride and we can't see ourselves. There are numerous, and then it's brought to our attention and we have to humble ourselves. There are numerous challenges upon every Christian every week, and at least one challenge a day, I would say on the average, wouldn't you? One challenge with maybe five little challenges that you have to meet from the time you get up and you feel like throwing your shoe through the window till the last thing you're tempted to go to bed without reading your Bible and just laying there worrying with your eyes wide open. And all through the day there are these various and sundry challenges. Now if you're not meeting them, you better ask the Lord what's gone wrong in your life, because this is the normal Christian life. It's problems, perplexities, persecutions, challenges, tribulations, and everything else. You must through much tribulation enter the kingdom. All right, now, we're tried sorely on these because, oh, we'll jump this hoop. You know, it's kind of like the hurdle race. You know, we go over the first one just like a seagull. I mean, but just that's nothing. You know, we got the victory over booze, and we got the victory over cigarettes, and we got the victory over fornication. But we've got a tongue, you know, and the Lord points out that after we just gave somebody a piece of our mind, the Lord points out to them, you shouldn't have spared that piece of your mind. And right then, the fat's in the fire, you see. Because we go one or two ways. Your average Christian, your non-overcomer, will come to two or three or four of these areas in their life. And people will point it out to them. The Lord will point out to them, the Holy Spirit. But they will say, in effect, this one is mine. And they will justify it. Right there, you close the door. You say, but again, I have them all except one. No, not the overcomer. The overcomer's nature is such that he will never say no to the Lord. If he says no to the Lord, he suffers such anguish of spirit that he very soon makes that right with great weepings and repentance. And so all people are tempted the same. There is no temptation taking you such as is common to man. Saved man and unsaved man alike. All creatures are tempted on this earth and tested and tried. But the church people are saved through the blood of Jesus. But out from that group comes those who have that resolution that they will never stop. If they had to go to 50 people and humble themselves, say, I'm sorry, they go. Not to 49, to 50. If they have to give up the fondest desire of their heart, they give it up, like Abraham and Isaac. They simply give it up. The only thing that an overcomer cannot stand is to say no to God. Now that kind of life is open to every Christian. You don't have to be a monk. You don't have to go out and be one of the desert fathers. That might be easier. But you can be an overcomer. It's not done by willpower. It's done by the divine fiat. Now, let's say, for example, that you're trying to get the victory over some bad thing in your personality. At least God may not think it's terrible bad, but you may be greatly distressed over it. and you ask God, oh God, I'm always getting in arguments, you know, and you, oh God, you vow, you make resolutions, and there you go. That doesn't mean you're not an overcomer. Now understand the difference. Because the thing that makes the difference is your attitude. If God hasn't delivered you as yet, that's God's business. If you have got a bad tongue or a spiteful tongue or hateful or you're someone you won't forgive, and you say, oh, God, help me with that thing, and God is a while delivering you, there's no more than you can do. God is the only one who can deliver you. Otherwise, we'd be saved by our willpower. It's your heart. But if you justify it and say, well, everybody else is doing it, or I don't see why I have to be the only one, or go through that, you are not an overcomer. But you can be an overcomer if you're the weakest Christian on the block, if you will tell God, this is what I aspire to, and as you give me the grace, I'll go in that direction. And you keep up that prayer long enough, and you find victory in your body, in your spirit, in your soul. Some people God heals like that. Other people, it may be 20 years. But if you know, you know, Smith Wigglesworth prayed for the sick, and the sick were healed for something like 20 years that he was suffering, passing kidney stones. And then when he was about 80, God healed him. Smith Wigglesworth, the miracle worker. The thing about the spiritual life is, you don't quit. You make up your mind what you want, and God says that person is a conqueror. Because you've got the victory in your mind, in your character, in your attitude, and it's up to God to do the rest. But it's the trouble in our nation is lack of diligence, lack of caring. I don't care, so I'm a sloppy Christian. Well, so's most of them, see. That's not an overcomer. Okay. Now, I used to think, up till Friday night, or I had a kind of a picture in my mind, and I've said this to the church many times. I said, well, what about the persons who don't overcome? I said, I don't know. Scripture seems to indicate they won't make the first resurrection and so on. And I still feel that way from Revelation 20, the verses 4 through 6, and also the parable of the 10 virgins, the 5 foolish virgins. But God showed me something different about it. We are not to think of our physical life or even the coming of the Lord as being a freezing of what we are. I want you to look at it as a process. And victories that you haven't been able to get and some things that you haven't been able to get in this life, just remember when you die, that isn't the end. Now remember I spoke about the talents. I'm not talking about laziness. I'm not talking about... I'm telling you that you are in a process, and when God gets through with you, you will be perfect. You had a man, and he's bound, like Lazarus. His face is bound, his hands are bound. He's like this. This is a picture of God's Israel. All right, now the overcomers are that part of the body that has finally worked itself free. And it does not mean that they're perfect. It speaks only of strength. They are conquerors. It doesn't say they are sublimely perfect. It says they are conquerors. What they have done is they have worked themselves loose. The beginning of the deliverance of Israel. Not some people that forevermore will be prima donnas, but merely the beginning. And I said this Friday night. You can think of the overcomers as the muscle of the church. The muscle. They're the muscle of the church. They're the strength. The spiritual strength. They're not the skeleton, they're not the skin, they're not the internal organs, they are the muscle. And as I said, a body that is just muscle is not much. Nor would you care to have fellowship with someone who was just muscle. If they had no skin and no bones, you would find that a pretty poor situation. The most attractive part of your body is not your muscle. Now, it is your skin. Bob Porcelli's got a book out from a doctor, and he points out the skin of the human body is where we contact people. Now, you wouldn't want to see a person that was dead. Have you ever seen a biology text in which it just showed the skeleton and the muscles? Did you ever find that very attractive, all those lines of muscles? Huh? And no skin? Well, that's the way it is with Israel. In other words, the conquerors are not the attractive part. They are not desirable in this particular model in which I'm talking about. They are the strength of the body. The overcomers. God doesn't call them His perfect ones. He calls them His conquerors. So where'd you get that from? Ezekiel. Remember when we brought the bones together? And then didn't he put on them ligaments? That's what it's talking about. The ligaments are the strength of the body. And then after that he put on them skin. And the skin on the body is the beauty of the body that will be able to contact and minister to the world. It will not be the overcomer. The overcomers will be with God because they are of His fire. They, in other words, it's a great body, and where the overcomers come in is they are the first ones through their fervor, and very often they're hard people to deal with and get along with because all they want is God. But it's in them. It's in them. That fire to break the yoke is in them. And they will inherit all things. I won't have time this morning to talk about the model of inheritance. I have to wrap this up now. All right, now, here's the Jewish nation. It's been broken off. But the Bible teaches that the Redeemer shall come out of Zion, and Paul calls these people all Israel. The Redeemer will come out of Zion. That's speaking of up here, Christ and His conquerors, His mighty ones, whatever. All right, now, the conquerors will minister along three planes. They will minister to the church. They will minister to the Jews, and the Jews will be saved. This particular part of the ministry of the overcomers will take place at the height of Antichrist rule. If it wasn't for that, the Jewish nation would be destroyed. But Christ is going to reveal Himself through... it would be like a kind of a Joseph situation. And I can't. You'll have to come another time to hear all the Scriptures. There's a whole mess of Scriptures in which I'm taking this. And then the conquerors will minister to the saved nations. A great deal of this, it will begin in the rule of Antichrist, and then is the reason for the millennium. That's the reason for it, is for the stronger Christians to help the weak and to bring justice to the Gentiles. Now, that's taken from a lot of Scripture. I have no more time. I cannot give it to you. It's taken from Isaiah chapter 42, chapter 60, and chapter 61 explains the plan and the process. But as Scripture says, the overcomers will be pillars in the temple of God. They will not go out anymore. They will not go out after the millennium and after these times to minister. They are staying with God, and their seed shall minister. The skin of the body shall minister, because you are going to have a beautiful bride, and those who have that God will minister to and build up, the little sisters of the 8th chapter of Solomon, will be enclosed in cedar, will be all built up by the Lord, and will become a perfect holy city in which all know the Lord from the least to the greatest. It is going to come to pass, and then the saved nations will be blessed forever because the church will serve as kings and priests. Praise the Lord. So where you fit in this picture, a lot of it will be determined by election, but there's always room in God for a little chutzpah. There's always room in God. I think sometimes people surprise God. Yeah, well, you see that in the Bible where different things where the Lord says, get down there to Sodom and see if it's as bad as they told me. See? You see the implications in that? Just go down there and find out. Now, there's room in this pattern for you. There's room for flexibility. Now, the overcomers, the muscle, is going to wriggle itself loose And it has throughout the Christian era. It will not sin. By God's grace, the Lord is going to help them, and they're going to get the victory. I think many times the overcomers hurt a lot of people on the way. But you see, God has a big picture going. He's not playing footsie. He's not playing patty cake. God says, I will do it. And this is the scheme that God is using. Where do you fit in this today? If you want to, God is looking for overcomers today, and I'd love to recruit a few. If you are willing to be an overcomer, you must tell God without delay, Lord, I am sick and tired of ambivalence. I'm making up my mind. I am a double-minded person, and I can't make it, and I see the picture, and I realize you love me, and you care for me, and you're going to take me somewhere if I don't blow the thing. But I would like to be an overcomer. I would like to inherit, because in another model that we'll show later, God willing, the overcomers inherit all things. They inherit this whole thing, all the people and everything under Christ, who in turn inherits under God. That's God's promise. So because God always must have a ruling spirit, that's what he's creating, is ruling spirits. Are you ruling today, or are you being ruled? Are you being ruled by Satan? Are you being ruled by the world? How about your body? St. Simeon, the new theologian of the 10th century, spoke of these different things, and he says, are you a prisoner in the vices of your own flesh? I used that term 2 weeks ago, and here I find a man speaking 1,000 years ago. Are you imprisoned in your own carnal lusts? If so, you're not ruling. You're being ruled by something. But if you want to wriggle yourself free and be in a position to rise to meet Christ in the first resurrection and from thenceforth to minister to God's people of all kinds, to the Jews after the flesh, because they have to be saved and come back into the true Israel, as God said they would in Romans 11, to the weaker members of the body of Christ, the bruised reeds that need to be made strong, and then if you want to teach justice to the nations during the millennium, and then ascend to be with God forevermore in the very bosom of God, in the center of his will, in the holy, holy, holy of holies of the tabernacle. That's your choice in June of 1981. But don't let another day come, because God is constantly monitoring your responses and your thoughts. You would be surprised. Someday the Lord will bless you by showing you thinking some scattered thought, and just like that, God will show you he's aware of that thought. He's aware of every thought. He's aware of your reaction. Everything I've said this morning, God knows exactly where it went and your response to it. And when God sees that the best has come from your life that you are willing to give, God will take you. That's right. He doesn't encumber the ground for no purpose. If you're here in this world, you're here for a purpose. You're here for God's plan of the ages. And you can have the best if you want to shoot for it. Praise the Lord. Shall we bow our heads? Lord Jesus, we thank you this morning for attentive hearts and inquiring minds. And Lord, you're the only one. Lord, as you move among us this morning, looking, Lord, for heirs of the kingdom, people who are willing to come out and receive the double portion, that in turn they may help multitudes of people, both of your people and of the world. Lord, we know that you're seeking people to worship you in spirit and in truth out from the American church, Lord. And right out from here in Poway, there's souls, I'm sure, Lord, that are making up their mind this very morning whether or not they wish to devote their lives to God completely, or whether they wish to fool around and try to keep one foot in the world. Oh, God, the time is so short, and the things are so precious that we ask your mercy. Lord, we remind you of what you said, I will make a new covenant. And Lord, we're here this morning. We're as Israel before you, Lord, brought into Christ, baptized by the Holy Spirit into the body of Christ, making us part of God's Israel. And Lord, we just pray this morning, as you search our hearts, there might be some on the fence, that this day the scale will tip over and they will say, I'm sick and tired of ambivalence and being divided in my opinions. And from this day forward to the rest of my life, sink or swim, where it is, here or there, I am going to do God's best. When he shows me and helps me, I am going for God this morning. God, there may be some here this morning, there may be even one, that this will just push them over that line of eternal decision. While every head is bowed, and I know there's many in here that have made that decision. I'm not gunning for you this morning. But there may be someone here who's new to us or has been thinking about this, and this day is the day that you want to establish before God that you're sick and tired of fooling around, and by His help from now on, you are going to be an overcomer as God helps you. You will give up. You will do what God says, having faith that it'll be wonderful. And you're here this morning ready to take on whatever God sends your way by His grace, but you want to go for God's best, be that part of the body that wriggles itself free. You haven't really ever made this consecration to stick to this point, and you're here. Would you slip up your hand just as a sign to God? I see those hands. Are there any others? It doesn't hurt to raise your hand more than once in church. Sometimes it helps you. I see that hand. To firm up your resolution. I see those hands. We just have to stay with it because of the pressures. I see that hand. Are there any others? I see those hands. Are there any others? All right, I'm going to pray for you this morning. Are there any others? I'd like to include you in my closing prayer. It's so important. I see that hand. Yes, I see those hands. I see that hand. Dear Jesus, help us. Lord, the door is so wide and available, and yet we must make our final declaration to God. I'm going to ask you this morning to make an eternal decision before God. An eternal decision before God. Praise the Lord. If you would like to, while the rest of the congregation is praying, you'd like to just stand where you are. And this is just for your sake. Just like to stand where you are, those that raise their hands, if you care to. And just that act will reinforce your decision. And I'm going to pray for you this morning. Rest of the church praying now. Your turn will be next. Just contemplate on your own decision. God, these days, Holy Jesus, Lord, you're showing us in these days, Lord, so clearly what your will is. Yes, Lord, the last shall be first, Lord. So many opportunities today for wonderful privileges and responsibilities in your kingdom, Lord. You're making it more clear, I think, perhaps than it has ever been before to us, Lord, what the odds are, what the choices are. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Anyone else that feels they need to stand, stand on. I'm going to give this closing prayer and pray that God will give you and me too the strength to make this final eternal declaration. Now, Lord, you see the people that are standing here in the church this morning, Lord. Some of them have stood before, but I've done that too, Lord. I know it's a struggle within our soul as we keep going over these hurdles. Now, Lord, you see those who are standing. You know their heart, Lord, and they're standing before you on this day in June of 1981 because they are responding to what has been preached. And what has been preached, Lord, is that we will not compromise. No matter what you say to us, we simply will say yes to God. There is no area of our life, Lord, that by your grace we will not surrender. We are here to say, Lord, that if you send us, we will go. If you command us to stay, we will stay. If you ask us to perform a behavior, by your grace, we will do it. If you ask us to see some behavior, by your grace, we will do it. And Lord, where those are standing are weak here, I have promised them that if their heart is right, Lord, they are overcomers. And so, Lord, I ask you to hear their prayer that comes out of a pure heart and out of an earnest desire to be an overcomer. Lord, lift from us, lift from us, lift from us that which comes short of your glory. Lift from us. Lift from us this morning, Holy Jesus, by your nail-scarred hands and by the might of the Spirit of God. Overthrow in our personalities those things which are not totally pleasing to God. Hallelujah, that we may stand with the saints of old. Hallelujah, though we're not hidden away in a cave, yet in our little job or home, wherever we are, Lord, we stand, Lord, as one of your holy men or holy women of God. And we say we will not serve this world, and we will not serve the devil, and we will not serve our flesh, and we will not serve the fear of man, but we will serve the Lord Jesus only, and for Him we live and for Him we die. Unto Him we live and unto Him we die. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. And now I pray for strength, Lord, that overcoming, never quit, keep on serving God's strength. Hallelujah. And courage from the sanctuary, Lord. For those that are weak, Lord, of heart, courage, I pray, realizing that God's might is greater than the enemy. Oh, God, make these people overcomers, Lord, each one of us that's standing. Make us overcomers that we may inherit all things, that we may work ourselves loose from the bondage upon mankind since the days of Eden, Lord, that through thy grace of our Lord Jesus that we may wriggle ourselves loose, Lord, until we stand before you perfect and complete in all the will of God, and be prepared for our ministry, Lord, to your nation of Israel, Lord, and to the church and to the nations of the world. Make us servants. Servants, Jesus. Oh, break our heart, Lord, for someone else. God, teach us to give and to share, Lord. Give us that divine love, Lord, and fasten our hearts on the needs that are around us. Lord, and you know where we fit, where we should be. Oh, God, give us such a passion, Lord, to help. And as you steer us, Lord, toward that group, hallelujah, that we're destined to serve, Lord, that we may be prepared vessels, Lord, not wrapped up in ourselves, but ready to give of the grace of God. Oh, hallelujah. Thank you for your presence. Thank you for acknowledging the sacrifice. Thank you for acknowledging, Lord, the sacrifice. Behold the sacrifice, Lord. You ignite it with your fire. You ignite it upon the altar of God with your fire, Lord, that it may be a pleasing, whole burnt offering unto thee of consecration, Lord. Wine poured out as a sacrifice upon the ground that others may live and serve God and find peace and joy in the Lord. Make us, Lord, a living sacrifice, Lord, that others may find you, Lord, real to their souls. Oh, grant a multitude for each person standing, a multitude to minister to and to put up with and be patient with, Lord, and to love and care for until they become strong in the Lord. Oh, grant it for each one that's standing, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord.